So we've been talking in the last few weeks about what it means to become a church with healing hands. The Lord has given us these two hands to offer healing to the world. And 2 weeks ago, we said that the church serves as the hem of Jesus' garment. If the world can touch the Spirit-filled church and be touched by the Spirit-filled church, they can be ushered into the presence of the living God. And last week we said that the Spirit-filled church moves to the rhythm of gathering and going out as we are sent forth to preach repentance or the changing of one's mind or worldview. And this week I wanted to talk about how important it is that we be known to the community as a church that offers healing hands, that provides mercy and grace and healing in the name of Jesus Christ to the community. And becoming known as a place of mercy and grace and healing is critical to us as a church to carry out our kingdom mission. And the main point I want to make today is that a church is of healing hands does not have to worry about good PR. The church only needs to carry out its mission of being a people of mercy and grace and healing in the name of Jesus, and we will become known to the community as a people of love. And that happens one new relationship at a time, one invitation to church at a time, one instance of helping someone out in a difficult situation in their life at a time. Last Wednesday, Sherry McCutcheon spoke at our Committee on Missions meeting at about the Pure Initiative. It's an educational program, an abstinence-based program in southern Indiana for young people that teaches about sexual integrity. And Sherry said that she's becoming known for her work in the Pure Initiative program around the community. In fact, she was in a store not long ago, and she said a young student came up to her and said, "Don't I know you? Aren't you a teacher in the school system?" And she said, "No, I'm not a teacher." And she said, "Well," the young person said, "Well, I recognize you from somewhere." And she said, "Well, I do special engagements. I speak in churches or in schools occasionally." And then a light went on in the teenager's head, and the teenager says that teenager said, "Well, that's right. You're that sex talk woman." Right? Yeah. So she's becoming known as a person who brings this message into the schools. And it's a wonderful message. It was a great talk that she gave Wednesday night about the work that they are doing. But we're all going to be known for something. You know, my stepfather was somewhat of a celebrity in the county in which he lived back in his day. He was a county agricultural agent in a large farming community. And if you know anything about what ag agents do, they're pretty much in high demand. That farmers are looking to them for guidance and input on how to grow certain crops and when to spray and when not to spray and all those kind of things. Their livelihood depends a lot on what kind of advice he was giving to farmers. And he would speak at farmers' meetings and Farm Bureau meetings, and he had a regular monthly program on the radio station there in Breckinridge County. The radio station was WHIC, which it was a little country station, and the letter stood for Hardinsburg, Irvington, and Cloverport, which were the three sort of small towns in that county, but everybody called it Hick Radio because it kind of worked, you know, from where we were from. But if you really knew my stepfather, more than anything, he was a follower of Jesus. And before he would start talking to you about what he did professionally or as a career, the proudest things in his life were that he taught Sunday school and that he was a moderator in his little Baptist church where he attended. That's what he wanted to be known for more than anything, was his work in the church. Now, Mark tells us that Jesus had become known in Galilee, throughout Galilee and Judea. Now, what was he known for? Well, depending on who you asked. There was a growing number of people who knew him because of the demons that were being cast out and driven away and the healings that were happening at Jesus' hands. And that fits right in with Jesus' mission. Jesus said, "I have come that they might have life and have life to the full." But there's always detractors, right? And there were those that said, "Well, Jesus is a drunkard, because he hung out with people who were at parties." See, he was going to reach the people that needed Christ. Some people called him a visitor of prostitutes because he went to the people who needed to hear the message of Jesus Christ. Now, King Herod had his own opinion of Jesus. People were telling him who they thought Jesus was, and Jesus said, "Oh, I know who he is. He's John the Baptist. He's John the Baptist come back to haunt me." If you remember the story of Herod and John the Baptist, Herod had ordered John decapitated and his head served on a platter at one of their parties. Now, how's that for good leadership? And he was worried that this Jesus was actually John the Baptist come back to haunt him. And just like Herod and everyone in his day who had gotten word of Jesus, so today, people are always forming their opinions about Jesus. They're forming their opinions about the church. Now, they're getting that information from all different sources. A lot of it's in the media and in entertainment, and a lot of it's not good. A lot of it speaks poorly of us and makes fun and derides us. But people are always forming opinions about the church. They're asking, what is the church? What's it all about? What are we up to? And how do we measure up? How do we measure up to our stated claim to be a place of healing? How do we measure up to that? People are asking those questions when they think about the church. And I think it's fair for the church to be judged by the same standard that Jesus said we should all be measured by. And this is Jesus' standard. It's in Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 16. You're very familiar with this passage. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by your fruit, you will recognize them. That's Jesus' standard for measuring up who we are individually and who we are as a church. By their fruits, you will recognize them. Now, we have an uphill battle, don't we, in becoming known to the community. Because in this post-Christian culture that we live in, more and more people see the church as sort of a relic, as a quaint, pleasant memory from some days past. And more people are seeing that the church isn't relevant today in addressing relevant needs. They're not relevant to the conversation. Other people see the church as an object of mockery, making fun of its beliefs in God, and that how can we possibly believe in God and in a spirit in this scientific and technological age? And then there's others who harbor strong ill feelings toward the church because they see it as judgmental or holier than thou or hypocritical. So if the church is going to reach the community and the world for Jesus Christ, then we have to bear down and bear witness to the grace and to the mercy and to the healing of Jesus Christ. We better be about that. We better be known for that. Because that's what people need. People need grace. Have you ever needed grace? People need mercy. People need healing. In Jesus' name, we can be the healing hands that offer that. Jesus Christ works through His church. We said the first 2 weeks ago, we said, we are the hem of Jesus' garment. When people come in contact with the church, and they begin to touch and feel and sense what goes on within the church and how Christ is living in us and we're being transformed and he or she can be transformed too, people begin to experience healing in their lives. Where do we begin? It's Speaking of John the Baptist, let's listen to his words. He says this in Matthew 3, verse 8, when his ministry was still going. He said to those who were listening, he said, "Produce fruit that is worthy of repentance." Now that sort of brings it all together, what we've been talking about. He calls us to produce fruit that is worthy of metanoia, worthy of a changed mind. Because if we're professing Christ and we still have the mind of the old self and we're still thinking and talking and acting and relating to others in the old way, what kind of fruit is that going to produce in our lives? It's not going to produce anything different. Now, you may put on lipstick and rouge and make it look all good on the outside, but that doesn't last long. John says, produce fruit that is worthy of your change of heart and your change of mind, worthy of your new worldview in Jesus Christ. We should bear the fruit worthy of metanoia, because there are two worldviews. There are two worldviews that we can walk through the world with. There is a worldview that brings life and fullness, that brings joy and peace. And then there is a worldview that brings death and emptiness, spiritual death and physical death. Paul, in Galatians chapter 5, he spells this out, describes this so clearly to us, these two worldviews. And he says, if you have the worldview, if Christ is in you, if Christ is transforming your mind, here's what the fruit of the Spirit will be. The Spirit heart, the Spirit mind, the mind and the heart that are guided by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. If you have that worldview, here's what Jesus says, or Paul says. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience. Settle on that one for a minute. And kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and, wait for it, self-control. Against such things there is no law. You see, those, he says, who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That's the Christ worldview. That's a mind that's been transformed by Jesus Christ. Now listen in contrast to what Paul says to those who are still living in the worldview or the mindset, or who have the heart of death and emptiness. He says, a worldview of unbelief will live according to what he calls the way of the flesh. Now, before we read what Paul says, that word flesh comes from a Greek word sarx. We transliterate it S-A-R-X. And the closest thing that we have to that word sarx today is the word ego. You might use the word ego there. Flesh works, but ego works too. And sometimes Paul uses that word flesh, and when he does, when you read that, sometimes try translating it as ego and see if it opens up some windows to your understanding of what Paul says. Listen to how he describes the person with a fleshly or an ego worldview. The acts of the flesh, or the acts of the ego, are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you see the two worldviews contrasted? Do you see the two types of hearts and minds contrasted there? And it's metanoia that brings us from one to the other. It's a repentance. It's an assenting with the mind and the heart that the old way is death. The old way leads to destruction. But the new way leads to life and love and peace and patience and so on. Now, I don't suppose a lot of the church folk here are practicing voodoo witchcraft, not that I've seen, in Jeffersonville. He warns against that. But what about hatred? What about discord? What about jealousy? What about fits of rage? What about selfishness and ambition and envy, drunkenness, dissensions and factions in your life? Living by your ego, living in the flesh, and not living according to the Spirit in which you are being transformed in Jesus Christ. So in the end, it becoming known, whether as individuals or as a church, really doesn't come down to how many followers you have on Facebook or how many likes or what kind of marketing you've done for yourself. And we all do marketing for ourselves, and don't be lying. We all try to put our best image out there. That's all right. But does our outside image reflect what's in our heart? You remember when the Lord sent Samuel to go find a king to replace Saul, who had sort of gone off the deep end. And he sent him to the house of Jesse, and he said, go choose one of the sons, and I will tell you which one to choose. And he started with the oldest and the strongest, and he kept going down the stair steps. And the Lord said, no, Lord said, no, Lord said, no, said, no. And finally, Samuel said, well, Jesse, do you have any more sons? And he said, well, yeah, there's David. He's out there in the pasture taking care of those smelly sheep. That's David. Remember what Samuel heard the Lord say? The Lord said to Samuel, the Lord doesn't judge on appearances. He judges what's in your heart. And that comes through metanoia. That comes through repentance. That comes through changing your mind and your heart and saying, the old way doesn't work anymore. I'm going to assent to the new way, the way of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to live into that. And when we do that as individuals, and we come together as a church, we just naturally offer healing hands because that's who we are. We've been healed. Amen. And we want to offer the healing of Jesus Christ to the world. But it all begins with a changed heart. What matters is that you and I give our lives to Jesus. And I suspect that maybe some of you are Methodist today. Maybe if you've not consciously made this decision, but subconsciously you've heard this enough. John Wesley said that that changed heart doesn't stop when we say, Lord, come into my heart. We're justified. Now the Lord can look at us and see us as holy in His sight because Jesus Christ has wrapped His robe of righteousness around us. But Wesley said, no, move on to salvation. Move on to holiness. That's our work. That's our calling. It's to always becoming more and more sanctified and holy in our work so that we can become healing hands. So I would close by going back to John's measure of the man and John's measure of the woman in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus said, well, I'll tell you how I'll judge you. It's not how good you are at rhetoric or whether or not you can afford a good public relations manager or whether or not you've got the sharpest clothes and the shiniest shoes. He said, you'll be recognized by your fruit. And will you bear fruit? Will you produce fruit that is worthy of metanoia? Will you produce fruit that's worthy of repentance, of a changed mind? When we do that as individuals and we do that collectively as a church, the healing of Jesus Christ physically, spiritually, emotionally will, like a mighty and rushing wind, blow from this place into the community. And lives will be transformed. But it doesn't happen because a few people to get together on a committee, or the preacher says that's what should happen or will happen. It happens when we live into our salvation, when we live into the transformation that Christ is doing in our lives, and we say, Lord, here I am. Here I am. Use me. Let my life produce fruit that is worthy of the change that you've done in me. And then watch out. Because the Lord gets a hold of people like that in the Scriptures, doesn't He? And He lives are changed. Families are changed. Communities are changed. And the light of Christ comes into a dark world. And we do that all the time, or as we do that all the time, we give praise to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who offers grace and mercy and healing. Let's pray together. Father, it's so good to be in your house this morning and to be among your people. A people who profess and have proclaimed this morning the name of Jesus in song and in their smiles and their greetings to one another. But Father, may our transformation always be going deeper. May it go into every recess of our heart, and where there are elements and residue of the old self, of the old ego, producing ugly and destructive fruit for our lives, will your light shine into it and scatter it. And may we fall on our knees in repentance and say, Lord, I give my complete self to you. Mold me and make me after thy will. And we'll give you praise and glory now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.